Well, I didn't have this ready again. Let me get it posted there. Okay, there is where you can, in the top gray window on that page, you can get the chart that I'm working from. And watch as we go down step by step from top to bottom on the chart. That's the first file there. There are three files in that topmost gray box, gray window. At that link, the page there on the website. And the top one is the chart. The second one is the chart miniaturized down so you can see the whole flow of the chart. It's turned 90 degrees, so it's left to right from ancient history past through the current time to future eternity. And you can see the red on the bottom there at the beginning on the left is Israel's events. And then you come to a spot where Israel is cut off. They fell, actually. They weren't quite cut off totally yet because God was still working with individual Israelites, which is what we'll see in the review today when we get to it in just a second here. But then you get Paul saved. He is on the top. He's green. The body of Christ events are green. Life, you know. And they're toward the top, the heaven, God's heavenly people, whereas the red marks for Israel are God's earthly people down below. So when the body of Christ is caught up to be with the Lord at the end of the green section there, this is on the JPG, the picture there, the little file, you can see it's all Israel again until the joining together in one in Christ. Not in heaven, not in earth, but joined together in Christ. At that point, it's uniform again. There's one people of God. Thank you, Ed. I did pass that stone night before last, and I'm a lot more comfortable and getting over the bronchitis. So let's get into the lesson. As far as review, we had talked yesterday about the fall of Israel and that they fell in Acts 7 when they blasphemed the Holy Ghost by stoning Holy Ghost-filled Stephen as he was speaking the words of the Holy Ghost to the high priest of Israel, the council of Israel, the elders, the scribes. They were all there in that accusation of Stephen. And Stephen gave his defense and they stoned him. They blasphemed the Holy Ghost. So they fell as a nation at that time. God no longer was offering that nation the gospel of the kingdom at that time for an immediate return of Christ and the king, the kingdom, which is what in Acts 3:19 and 20 and 21, Peter had preached that he would return with the kingdom at that time. And that would begin the 70th week of Daniel, ending with the bringing in of the millennium, the rule of Christ with a rod of iron for 1,000 years before the New Jerusalem comes down. Well, the burning up of the New Jerusalem. But anyway, after Israel was cut off, this is important to see. God did not leave the world without a way to be saved, without a way to come to God. Even though Israel's the nation of Israel, by which Gentiles could come to God through Israel, blessing Israel or proselyting into Israel, either way. Even though Israel was gone now, they were not offered the kingdom anymore. God still worked, sent Philip in Acts 8 there, sent him to the Ethiopian eunuch. Sent him to the people in Samaria. I think that was first, wasn't it? Sent him to the people in Samaria, as I recall. I may have that backwards. Went to Samaria and then to the Ethiopian eunuch. Yeah, and you get down here, Acts 8:37. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." He believed the identity of Jesus, the name of Jesus, who he is. That he matches the prophecies about who Jesus would be when he comes. He's the Son of God. So then they baptized the eunuch in verse 38. So, but then we get on to a new pattern that God sets up by which to save people. Since Israel is gone, and Israel had been the way to God for centuries, let's look in Acts chapter 3, chapter 9, verse 3. Acts chapter 9, verse 3. And remember, Saul was one of the ones stoning Stephen. He was participating. He helped. He gave his word, it says, his word of consent. He held the coats for those. He was a participant. I don't know if he actually threw a stone, but he was an accomplice there. He was a helper in the stoning. And in the blaspheming of the Holy Ghost, which is what that was. But God set up a pattern of our salvation first in the body of Christ with Saul of Tarsus. He was the head of the line, the chieftain, the one out in front, the first one in. So let's look at the text about it. Acts 9:3, starting there and going through verse 6. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. Now, I don't know if he was walking and fell to the earth, or if he was on a chariot and fell to the earth, or on a horse, but we know he fell to the earth. He was stunned, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Verse 5, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? Term of respect there. You know, the guy has the upper hand on him and on the soldiers, apparently. Or those that were accompanying him to bring back, arrest and bring back the believer, the disciples. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And immediately, what does Paul do? He trembles. He's astonished. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He knew he was a condemned man for having blasphemed the Holy Ghost at that point. He didn't think he was blaspheming the Holy Ghost. He thought he was defending the kingdom and the, you know, Judaism that had come down through the centuries. And he said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And he gives an account of this now. Let's look in Acts 22 at the account of it. And we'll see some things here, I think. This is Acts 22, verse 6. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the earth, and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, Lord, what shall I do? And he said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. Well, he had already done the thing that saved him, not to do anything but to believe. He believed that this was Jesus, and that he was still alive, that God had somehow saved him. And he found out, I'm sure, sometime in those next 3 years, 3+ years, that, you know, what he related to us in 1 Corinthians 15:3, that, well, let me just, I don't think that's in the list, so I'll pull it up here. Verse 3 says, For I delivered unto you, talking to the Corinthians, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. That's what he did on the road to Damascus. He received how that Christ died for his sins, for Paul's sins, according to the scriptures. And that's the gospel that he's relating to the Corinthians, and is good for us, that Christ died for our sins too. They're not on us anymore if we believe it. If we don't believe it, it doesn't apply to us. You know, if we're a disbeliever, we're rejecting God's provision for our salvation. So Paul's first sending was to be separated unto the gospel of God, and that happened immediately there on the road to Damascus. Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. When was he separated? He was separated from his mother religion. In Galatians 1, what was it, 15? Galatians 1, 15, I think it is. Galatians 1, 15, explained in Galatians 4, 26. He's talking about Jerusalem, the mother of us all, separated from my mother's womb. He's talking about when he was separated from his Judaism, right there on the ground on the road to Damascus, when he was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. So at that point, he was separated from his mother religion, separated unto the gospel of God. Well, what did he do? you can read in verse 20. I don't have that in the list either. I'll have to revise this list. But Acts 9, verse 20, if you could pull that up. He straightway, it says, immediately, you know, without delay, without going somewhere else and doing something else, straightway he preached in the synagogues that Jesus is the Christ. Is that the term? Looking for 9:20 here. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So that's the gospel of God, the identity of Jesus Christ. It's not how to be saved, it's who Jesus is. And he goes on, that's what it's saying there. He's separated unto the gospel of God. Two verses later, Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ, the Messiah. And he's not dead anymore. He's resurrected. So in 17, and he's got that posted up there, thank you, 9:17 of Acts, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus, that appeared to thee in the way when thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. Now that was Ananias doing the baptizing. Ananias was a Jew. You know, the doctrine had not yet been transmitted to Paul. So don't worry about that part. They were doing what they always did at that point. Acts 22:12. Back to this account that Paul is giving in Acts 22, giving an account of what happened there on the road to Damascus and other things that we'll see in a minute here. But verse 12, and one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, verse 14, and he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will and see that just one. Well, that's what happened. He saw him, saw Jesus, not just a bright light, not just a vision of Jesus, and see that just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. And thou shalt be his witness unto all men, unto all men. Now, that wasn't the next minute. That wasn't ascending. It's saying what he shall be in the future. He's going to be sent in the future unto all men, of what thou hast seen and heard. He's to be this, the witness of what he's seen and heard. The revelations, in other words, of what Jesus reveals to him. The abundance of revelations he talks about in 2 Corinthians 12:7. So back now to Galatians 1:15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, and there that word heathen is ethnos, that means all men. It doesn't mean he's being sent right away to all men, though, does it? And that would be in conflict to some other scriptures that we have. So, to reveal his son in me that I might being future tense, might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So, those are body of Christ events. It's happening to a Jew named Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, but it's an event that does, it's not related to Israel, it's related to the body of Christ, which accepts believers from Israel, from, you know, whether you're descended from Isaac or from Ishmael or from, you know, Terah, somebody else, anybody, it accepts. You don't have to be born into a certain nation to be a believer today in the gospel that Paul preached, that Christ died for our sins and rose for our justification. So, Paul's first Jerusalem visit comes up next in the events that I find anyway. Let's look at Acts 9:26. This would be another body of Christ event in that short section there where there's a few body of Christ events before. See, he's saved before, I mean, there's still some other Israel events that occur after Paul is saved before you get into that solid stretch of body of Christ events. So, but in Acts 9:26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. Verse 27. But Barnabas, transitioning, I don't particularly, I mean, you know, it's like Trinity and Bible. Those words are not in the Bible. Transition is not in the Bible. I like to use the Bible term, a dispensation of the gospel that covers that period between God working with man through Israel and when God was working with man through the body of Christ. So, but Acts 9:28. Did I get there? Let me go back to 27. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him. There's a testimony there, isn't it? And how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So, well, when I said there was a testimony, that's Barnabas testifying about what he knew about Saul of Tarsus. But this next line, how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, that's Saul of Tarsus testifying about Jesus. Going on, verse 28, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. So he, just a note there, it doesn't say he rushed away from Jerusalem because the Lord had told him they will not receive the words, the testimony, your testimony of me, of what, you know, what was being revealed. This could not have been, I mean, this was a visit to Jerusalem, but it was not the visit to Jerusalem during which Paul saw the temple vision, saw Christ in the temple, because he had to leave immediately when he saw that. And, it, you know, in Acts 18:22, when is the most likely time, almost certainly the time, when the temple vision occurred, it's just Luke only gives three words to that entire visit. He's in there and gone immediately as soon as he goes to the temple. It was, let's say, saluted the church, and the rest is about going to coming from Caesarea to the church in Jerusalem. then it says saluted the church, and then he went on to Antioch right away. So this is not the time when the temple vision occurred. Going on with verse 29, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians. Okay, not the Greeks. The Greeks were believers. The Grecians were Greek-speaking Jews, Jews that were in Judaism, but they were Greek nationals that spoke Greek. But they went about to slay him. So the message of Paul was new to them. It was, you know, they hadn't yet received the realization that God did bless Gentiles that would bless Israel. So Paul's emphasis and the fact that he was sent to, what did it say in Acts 9:15? Okay, Ed. Thanks. In Acts 9:15, that Paul would be sent to Gentiles, to the kings, and to the children of Israel. Well, that's would be sent. He wasn't sent yet. I mean, if he was sent, he spent most of Acts disobeying his sending to go to kings. If those were sendings there in Acts 9:15, he didn't go to kings until, well, the Lord sent him in Acts 23:11. That was his sending. So he was sent to kings later on, and he was sent to the Gentiles in Acts 20, verse 6, according to Philippians 4:15. That was his sending. It's not written down, but it's told that that's when it was, if you read it, Philippians 4:15. So what we're heading into now, that was it for the for a little bit here for the body of Christ events. This next is an Israel event. Saul went to Tarsus. Israel's churches had rest. They were edified, and they multiplied. They were still growing. So, you know, after the fall of Israel is the diminishing of Israel, but there were some still coming in apparently. But the fact that Paul got saved and was being sent, as it said in Acts 9:15, going to be sent to Gentiles, shook them up a little bit. Some didn't go along with that. I mean, that's a hard thing for an Israelite, you know, believing that Israel is the only way to God. It's a hard thing for them to receive. There was some diminishing going on, in other words. Acts 9:30, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus, which, of course, Saul of Tarsus, that was his home. I mean, where he had been brought up. Excuse me just a minute. Verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified. Paul hadn't started establishing churches yet, so these are the churches of Judea, Church of God they're called, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So Peter at that time was doing healings and showing signs, and many believed. Although God was not working with the nation at the time, God was working, still drawing individual Jews that had been faithful, Jews that God foreknew would believe the kingdom message, and looking for a long future, long time in the future kingdom to come. Not anymore looking for the immediate kingdom, the at-hand kingdom, it's called. Verse 33, verse 32. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. So Peter did some traveling around. He had a ministry with some of those people. And we know that he did up in Galatia and up in Cappadocia, Pontus, because in 1 Peter 1:1, first verse of 1 Peter, he tells us that. And that matches perfectly with Paul when he was going to head up to that area in Acts 16, 6 through 10 or so, that the Holy Spirit forbade him from going up there. I mean, they were already Peter's people. They were in the little flock type of group, in the Church of God, as it's called. Going on 9:33, and there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. Now that takes Paul, that, not Paul, Peter, that took, I mean, he hadn't risen yet, and for him to speak out before there was any sign of him being healed, it took faith on Peter's part, faith in what God had said, that he would confirm the message with signs following. Jesus Christ was working from heaven during this year, first year after the crucifixion. And Peter, let's see, and he arose immediately. And all that dwelt in Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. So there's more people turning to the Lord. And this is not, I don't think Lydda, I think that's up in the north coast there, up north of Antioch and Caesarea, up on the... I'm trying to think of some of the towns up there. Cappadocia area, put it that way, just down to the shore from Cappadocia. So there was, verse 36, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha. You can see we've gone back to talking about Israel events. This is Israel. This has nothing to do with the body of Christ right now. So there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Verse 37, and it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. Verse 38, and forasmuch as Lydda was next to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring that he would come, desiring that he would not delay to come to them. Verse 39, and Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, you know, Peter is under great demand at this time. You know, I mean, he arose and went there. Then later he arose and went to Simon, you know, stayed at Simon, and then got the word from Cornelius' people that he was to come. Anyway, back to this story. Not a story, it's an account of a factual event. Then Peter rose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made, and she was with them. But, verse 40, but Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down, and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, rise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand, and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, I guess so. It was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. So, and here we go into that story now, that account now of what God hath cleansed, thou call that call not thou uncommon. And, you know, this is, there was a time when they weren't to go to Gentiles. Well, they were, you know, they were to go to Gentiles before. They were. That's what the gospel was about. That's what the covenant there in Genesis 12 was about. I will bless them that bless thee, Israel. Those that, what about Matthew 25? Those nations that blessed Israel, they got the blessing. And it says so. Bless, calls them, come thou, blessed of the Lord, into the kingdom. So there had been a long-standing invitation for Gentiles to come to God through Israel. That stopped at a point in time. When the kingdom was being offered, it was to be pure, a holy nation. Just the nation, not the Gentiles too, that were offered the kingdom at first. And then later, it was to be the Gentiles would inherit it. And, you know, the forces of the Gentiles would flow into Israel, things like that. But let's go through it in order here, starting in Acts 10, verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, they drew near unto the city. Now, this is Peter's already in Joppa. Cornelius is in verse 1 up there, Acts 10, 1, 2, 3. You can find out in verse 2 and verse 4 that he's what is often called a devout person or a devout Greek, someone that seeks the wisdom and knowledge that the Greeks sought, but seeks the wisdom and knowledge of God. Not a national Greek, not somebody that, whose nation is Greek. And, you know, if you look in Mark 7:26, that Syrophoenician woman is a woman of Syrophoenician, that by nation, it says. But she's called a Greek. She was a Greek, it says. So it has nothing to do with what your nation is. It has to do with the Greek culture seeking wisdom and knowledge. And those that sought the wisdom and knowledge of God, the King James Version calls Greeks. In many places, not in every place, but that's a common designation. That's what the word means. So when you see it, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Notice the difference there. It's the gospel of Christ before the gospel of the grace of God. But he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That's God's power to save people. To everyone that believes, that's one of the limiters. It only saves those that believe. The other limiter is that gospel, the gospel of Christ, is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So that's why it's important to know what the Bible defines a Greek as. Acts 10, we get down, you know, some of the arrangements Cornelius sent to Peter in Joppa, and it says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, in other words, got dinner ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending upon him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners. You know, kind of like, well, you'll have to envision it. I don't want to get on a rabbit trail here. But there's this great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, Acts 10:12, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts, beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. So it's a huge vision, in other words, with these big animals in it, huge sheet. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Well, I take that verse right there, Acts 10:13, rise, Peter, kill and eat, as being the end of that time when they were only to go to the Jews, to Israel, and when they could start going again to the Gentiles with this Jewish religion. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Lord, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is uncommon or unclean. And the voice spake again to him a second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And you can see when you look in something that Paul wrote, Romans 9 verses 31 and 30 to 32, you can see that the Gentiles were, you know, by at some point anyway, they were catching on where Israel wasn't. So not that's a parallel. That's not a not the same thing. So I probably should have said that and mixed it in when we're trying to separate between the two. Let me find where we were here. The Lord spake unto him again a second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done thrice. In other words, a second time, a third time now. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. So it came from God in heaven and went back there. So he knows that that's something God is telling him. But apparently, when you get to verse 28, he doesn't know exactly what it meant yet. But so, another Israel event. That's an Israel event. Here's another one. Israel's gospel was first preached to an uncircumcised, God-fearing Gentile since that discontinuation of it in Matthew 10, verse 5. And we'll read those verses. Let's look at that. There was a change. It was preached, the gospel of the kingdom was preached as a future salvation in the land. Not a at hand kind of a gospel that the kingdom is at hand. And there's another change. You'll notice here as we go through it, I think, that it's more than just a blessing. You know, when it was given to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee, and passed on to his seed, it was a physical blessing. Israel was a physical people. But here you start seeing hints that it's a salvation. After the fall of Israel, individuals that still came to God through the future kingdom message, there's a salvation at some point out there. Not just, and that's where you hear about in Matthew 25, the sheep nations inherit the kingdom. They don't just come in and supply the funds, you know, the power of the forces of the Gentiles come into it. And they don't just come in the daytime and then have to go out in the darkness outside the wall at night, things like that. So let's read Matthew 10, verses 5 and 6. This was when it changed at the beginning of the Lord's ministry, when they stopped offering, inviting Gentiles to be part of Israel's program, to come to God through Israel. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Why would he say that? Well, they had been. So he's saying, don't go to the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so as we look further down in Cornelius' story here, after the events of Acts 10, when they actually received the Holy Ghost there, look in chapter 11, verse 1, Acts 11:1. I'm having trouble with these references today, I'm sorry. Acts 11, verse 1, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And so that's a new thing there, when it happened at Cornelius. Verse 2, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Now that's going into, let me just say something about my previous comment. It's a new thing. It's a new thing, the reestablishment of going to the Gentiles, okay? Saying, well, let me get back into where we were here. When Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. So it was common knowledge that it was to be a holy nation. It was pure. It was not to be involved with the Gentiles. And they accuse him. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order. Well, that's what we're trying to do through Acts here. Expounded it by order unto them, saying, verse 5, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners. There's that word let again. It didn't just collapse it down on the earth. It was restrained in its fall from heaven. It was let down gradually, restrained. Down from heaven by the four corners, and it came even to me. Verse 6, upon which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And lost my place. Okay, verse 10. And it was done three times, and all were drawn up into heaven, up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come in unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. Who was in Caesarea? That was Cornelius, right? Sent from Cornelius. And the Spirit bade me go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Let me just comment on that, seeing an angel in your house. You know, people that they want to have contact with God, and they imagine, well, he saw an angel. An angel could appear to me, and you know, they get all excited and start seeing things, which is a human function, not a... I mean, you don't call God's angels to come to you. They don't take orders from us. They're not involved with the body of Christ. They're involved. They're ministering spirits sent to minister unto them, which are to receive salvation. When we believe, we are saved instantly. Israel is the one that has to wait until they've endured to the end to be saved. Angels are for Israel. So, continuing on, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood by him and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Verse 14, Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. So there's a Gentile being saved into the kingdom program before having waited until the end, endured to the end. So something was changing there after Israel fell during that diminishing period. There was a change. All right, another Israel event. that Church of God in Jerusalem was growing. And they sent Barnabas instead of apostles at a time when they had been sending apostles. And we notice also that that group there in Jerusalem is led by the apostles at the beginning. Around Acts 15, it's the apostles and elders. And then later on, it talks about the leadership there in Jerusalem as being the elders. So... there's a change going on there too, a kind of a, not a decommissioning, but a lessening of importance. And I mean, those, they were still the 12 apostles, even though they diminished in number too, along with the diminishing of Israel. And were not replaced. Judas was replaced by Matthias because that was before the fall of Israel. That was before Acts 7. After Acts 7, in Acts 12, when Herod killed James by the sword, James was not replaced. At that point, there were 11, and then 10, and 9. Now, you know, I don't believe the theory that they were all killed when James was killed, except for Peter and John. I don't see any scripture for that. Why would I teach something that's not in the scripture just because it's somebody's idea? I don't do that. I don't. That's one thing that is primary in what we're doing, is that we try to teach the scripture without tradition, without bias. And if we're shown to include bias, we want to purge that out. But anyway, the church is growing, and they send Barnabas. Let's look at it in Acts 11, verse 19, and through verse 20, well, at least 26, and then we're going to close for today. But we'll get to that afterwards. But Acts 11, 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. This is Israel's gospel. Circumcision gospel. Excuse me just a minute, please. Preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them what? Who's the them? The ones that preached the word to none but unto the Jews only. Some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians. Those Greek-speaking Jews, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was upon them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Well, it looks like they're still growing, doesn't it? But they're in this diminishing phase where there is less and less incentive for Jews to believe Israel's gospel, and more incentive for the remnant, Jewish remnant, out of Israel to make the choice, become the election, those that elect the gospel that Paul is preaching, Romans 11:5. I've been asked why I believe that's talking about Israel Jews coming into the body of Christ, because you know that's what it's talking about there. The surrounding parts around that are about Israel, but you know God, when He wants to talk about the body of Christ, He talks about it. And, you know, that's the exception. That's the one thing. And you can see it happening. I mean, Silas is one example. He was one of the leaders in the Church of God at Jerusalem, one of the leaders in the little flock Jewish church there. And he was sent, and he's ministering with Paul, along with Timothy. And later on, he's called an apostle in the church, the body of Christ. So he made that transition from he was called in uncircumcision. He had been called, you know, that verse is crucial in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 18. I got it, Nathaniel, just a second. There it is. Is any man called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Well, Silas was called in uncircumcision. He had been part of the circumcision when that's all there was before Paul was saved. But when he was sent to go with Paul, it says, let him not be uncircumcised. He made the choice to be part of that, and God allowed it, part of the body of Christ. All right, I need to get back here. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Acts 11:22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, and with purpose of heart, that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Okay, that's a turning point there. If we read the next two verses, actually, before we close here, we find that Barnabas brings Saul to Antioch, and they teach what happened to Saul on the road to Damascus for a full year. A year, 12 months. And after that, they're first called Christians in Antioch. So something happened there. There's a difference, a different label, too. Let's read the two verses, and then we'll close. Acts 11:25-26. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Okay, and we'll pick up there next time. Welcome to the room, Delta. Time for questions, complaints, corrections. Not everybody sees things the way I see them in the scripture sometimes, so this is the time to find out the reasoning why I believe it says what it says.